4. While you're turning there, this week we all watched Jamaica get hit by Hurricane Melissa. Many of you have family in Jamaica, and so we have a fondness for the Jamaican people. We opened a hurricane relief fund that is open right now if you want to give towards relief efforts. We have a close partnership through our World Lead program with Food for the Poor. They're getting ready to do some work in Jamaica, and we are going to collect some money and give to them here this week and next week. If you have the app, you can go to the app, and the Hurricane Relief tab is there. If you want to go online later, it's bocacommunity.org/relief. If you are a check writer or a cash giver, there's envelopes in the boxes in the back as you leave. You can drop, just write Hurricane Relief on there, and we will pass that on to Food for the Poor for their work in Jamaica. But continue to pray for that island nation and the great relationship that we have with them. Philippians 4, it's the very final installment of this letter as we've been working through it over these months. And Paul is now at the end, as we saw last week, he's getting to the place where he's actually expressing his appreciation for the people for the gift that had been given to them. Remember, Epaphroditus had been sent from Philippi to Paul, who was in Rome, in jail. And with Epaphroditus and the service that Epaphroditus would provide for Paul came a gift, a financial gift as well. And Paul is now, having educated them on so many different things, challenged them on so many different things, comes back to this issue of just expressing appreciation. And we saw it last week at its beginning. But as Paul normally does, he will say something but then have some instruction connected to it. So last week we looked at the issue of contentment and the idea of just resting in the contentment that we have from the Lord, contentment because we know he's going to provide. And we need to just rest in the fact that he is a God who provides, and we need to be faithful in response to that, but we rest. We learn to be content, and God can help us in that way because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Particularly, we can be content through Christ who strengthens us. That's where we were last week. This week he carries on and he begins to look more at the impact that will come upon the life of the giver. Last time it was more the gift of the heart of the receiver being content. This is now the benefit that comes, or the fruit that comes, as he says, the credit that would come to those who are faithfully giving. We'll spend our time with that this morning. But let me read the text for us, and then I'll pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. So pick up with me in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. We're going to read the last week and this week just to get context. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, help us to understand. Help us to see. We trust that your spirit fills us that we might understand the things that you've freely given to us. We trust that your word is inspired. We trust that when we read it, it is truth to us. Help us to understand it accurately. Help us to apply it. Pray that you change our hearts. We want to be different when we leave than when we came in this morning. I ask that your spirit would speak to us. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. He comes back to this issue of partnership in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. The word is the same word that's translated partnership, else or a partner. It was kind of you to partner in my trouble. And I think of the word jumps off the page for me as I read it, because this is where Paul started the letter. If you remember back in chapter 1, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, verse 3 of chapter 1. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers, same word, partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He begins and he ends with this idea of partnership. And so this partnership is something that we want to lock our brains into and help. We need to understand what it means to be partners in something. If you hear us talking about world lead, oftentimes we talk about our world lead partners. We don't talk about missionaries. We don't talk about church planters. We don't talk about great nonprofit organizational leaders. We talk about partners. Why? Because we want to create a connection between us as a funding church and a supporting church and them as an extension of us in ministry. We want to be partner. We don't just want to be a cash cow. We want to be connected in a relationship. And this is all wrapped up in this word, partner. Partnership. So we're going to look at a couple things about partnership this morning, maybe more than a couple. The first is partnership in ministry requires a giving and a receiving. It requires a giving and a receiving. Paul says, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. He's praising the Philippians for the fact that they not only received the benefits of Paul's ministry while he was in Philippi, but they willingly gave themselves so that they could support the work that he does as he's continuing on. There was this give and take relationship that existed in their partnership. Paul tells us when he's writing to the church at Corinth about the situation around the Philippians' gifts at one point. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Philippians were amazing, and they are humbling examples of what it means to give and support a ministry partner. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. I started in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as what we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They were not in a place of having a surplus. These were not people who had just won the lottery and they were sitting on millions of dollars with nothing to do with it. They were in poverty. They were in a severe affliction. And they had very little means, but they begged Paul to give. They begged Paul that he would receive what they want to give because they had such a heart to hand off their stuff to someone else. They had a compassion that was dripping with the love of the Lord, which is a heart that should penetrate our heart, should be our heart. Our heart should be that I want to give. I want to let go of my things for the sake of others. Interesting, if you are wanting to know what Paul thinks about stewardship or generosity or giving in general, spend some time reading through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I think it's Paul's best summary of how he would explain what generosity should look like in our lives, in the life of the church. But the Philippians were a model of sacrificial giving and receiving. They received from Paul and they gave to Paul. And I wonder, as Epaphroditus is reading this letter, now Paul sent Epaphroditus back with the letter. Paul's reading out loud. The church at Philippi is gathered to hear what Paul has to say to them. I wonder if they're in their mind thinking about, what was it like when Paul was here? And what were some of the lessons he taught us? What were some of the things that he showed us? When we were in that one situation, remember how Paul did this? And they're kind of evaluating what they received from Paul and then some of the ways that they had given to Paul. And it brings this question back to me. How would you evaluate your partnership with this church, with our church? I say our church because I do believe that this is not my church, it's not your church, it's our collective church. But there ought to be a moment here where, like the Philippians, we would step back and say, okay, how would we evaluate this relationship we have? How would we evaluate the things that we are doing, the life that we are living, the community that we are building? How would we evaluate these things, in particular in these two areas of giving and receiving? Some are so busy giving, they don't receive. That seems a little strange. Did you know there are people who give to this church regularly that don't oftentimes come to church here? They're giving because they want to support the ongoing ministry of the church. There are some who come regularly receiving. They're involved in everything, but they never give. So there are some who receive and don't give, and some give and don't receive. But Paul says what's required in true partnership is a giving and a receiving. So the question is, as you're looking at your own giving, is your giving sacrificial? Is your giving sacrificial? Lest you think I'm just talking about money. I'm certainly talking about money. But I'm also talking about time, your energy, your attention, your heart, your devotion, your commitment. Are you kind of thinking about your church when you can? Or are you sacrificially giving of yourself in prayer, in support, in relationship, in inconvenience, in money? What are you doing to sacrifice yourself for the giving that is represented here in the church? Talked about it last week, but Jesus there that one day goes to the temple and he sits down with his disciples and he's watching the offering box. The offering box is right there and people are parading by and some people are giving significantly huge events or huge amounts of money. And then a lady comes and just drops in a penny's worth of dollar of money, changes, rattles to the bottom. And Jesus pauses, he stops, he grabs the attention of his disciples and he said, that one gave more than any of them. Why? Because she gave out of her poverty while they were giving out of their abundance. There's this to be this sacrifice in giving. So we ask ourselves, how is my giving? How is your commitment to giving to this church? In whatever those categories that you can think of right now. I trust that God's Spirit is going to convict us with regards to the things that we ought to be giving towards the life of the church. Paul says this as a standard. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think that's a summary of Paul's understanding. And so there should be a habit. And for many of you, you grew up in a situation where there was a habit of giving. It might have been a percentage. It might have been a time of the paycheck. It might have been something when you're talking about money in particular. Some of you just grew up in the habit of, okay, this is what I do. I just give first to the Lord. Some of you grew up either not in church or in a different situation where giving was not even something that you did regularly. It seems the regular habit of Christians in the first century was to set aside money and give it to the ministry of the church. And Paul says that amount, that dollar amount, when you're looking at your paycheck and you're saying, how much do I give? Paul says you should give as you have decided, and you should give with a cheerful heart. So when you're talking about your sacrificial giving, do you give one? Do you give sacrificially? Do you need to evaluate that somehow in your life? Now, if you're visiting today and you're saying, man, this guy always talks about money. I've been here almost 2 years. I have not done a sermon on giving, except right now. This is the first time it's come up in the passage. My theory is God's word will tell us what we need to hear when we need to hear it, and I think we need to hear a message on giving. So each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the spirit ought to be, how much do I get to give to the ministry of the church? Let me write something, let me give something, let me set up an auto pay, let me do something, but I want to cheerfully give because I want to entrust something of myself to this organization. That's what I would want the response to be in your heart. We're going to talk about it in a minute, but dealing with generosity and stewardship is an issue of discipleship. My responsibility, along with the elders, is to shepherd your souls. And if money is gripping your soul, our job is to shepherd you through that. Part of it is just being challenged in this thinking. I need to share. How sacrificial is your giving? The second question is, how beneficial is your receiving? Now, this is your evaluation of the ministries of the church. My job as a senior pastor, the staff's job, the elder's job, our job is to provide opportunities for you to grow in your relationship with the Lord God. How would you evaluate your receiving? It could be that your receiving is not very beneficial because we have failed. And if that's the case, I want to know about it. I want to know the ways that we have dropped the ball in benefiting your spiritual life. Why? Because we're in partnership with each other, right? You're giving, we're giving, we're sharing, we're changing the world together outside the walls of this place, but also within the walls of this place, and we want to make sure that we're meeting the needs of the people. It's a mutual stewardship. So how beneficial is your receiving? Spend some time maybe evaluating. Where am I really growing? What is the church really giving back to me? I don't want it to go too far where you're just thinking about me. But there should be a receiving in this process. I hope this church is a benefit to you and not a cost. Why? Because we are in partnership in what we are doing. How sacrificial is your giving? How beneficial is your receiving? Why? Because a partnership requires us to be giving and receiving. If we want to be like Philippi, I would love to be like Philippi. Second issue about partnership that we need to look at is partnership in ministry comes from a place of contentment. And I just reflect back on last week. If you weren't with us last week, I encourage you to go back online in the app. You can find last week's message. Listen to it about contentment, that Paul learned to be content in whatever situation he was in. Whether he had a lot or he had little, whether he had a feast or he was in famine, in any situation he learned to be content. How did he do that? He learned to be content by understanding two things, that God is the provider and that we are stewards. That God is the provider and that we are stewards. I was listening to an interview this morning as I was driving in. The question was, is God not good enough to provide what we need? Just kind of sit on that question for a second. Is God not good enough? Good in the greatest sense of the word. Is he not good enough to provide for our needs? My God is so good. He will provide whatever I need. And if he's not providing something, it's either because I am running headlong away from him or he knows that I really don't need it. So how do I rest in that place of just contentment that God is the perpetual provider and I am the perpetual steward, meaning I am managing what he has given me. And so I live with this posture in life that I go, I want to be faithful to God. I want to use the things that he has given me for his purposes. On my prayer walk this morning, I'm walking around saying, God, use my tongue, use my voice, use my mind, use my feet, use my body. Help me just to be where I am. My prayer, I've told you, I want God to fill me with his spirit. I want him to fill me with his joy that I might have fun up here and that I'm in the moment, that I'm right here using whatever God has given me to present whatever God has laid on my heart for you. God is always provider. We are always stewards, and we have to rest in that. Why? Because partnership begins from the place of contentment. The third thing we see in Philippians chapter 4 is that partnership in ministry bears fruit in the life of the giver. Not that I seek the gift. Paul, he's in prison. He is getting a gift from Epaphroditus that he'll later say is more than enough. He is surprised at the generosity of the Philippians. But here he's saying it's not really about the gift. It's really about the benefit that it plays out in your life as you disciplined yourself to give. Goes back to this idea of shepherding the soul. What really is underneath this relationship we have with money and time and inconveniences, it's an issue of the heart. It's how do I hold these things in my heart? And God wants to root out any sense of dependence on stuff. Any of you dependent on stuff? I'm not talking about like day-to-day paying bills and things like that. I'm talking about in your heart, are you dependent upon stuff? Or are you dependent on the provider? Am I waiting for God to give me what I need? God, give me what I need. Satisfy me. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He's using an accounting term here. As you give, there's this fruit that will blossom up in something that can be used as a reservoir for later. Like those who have like massively high credit card limits. You've got this massive reservoir of money to be used in some way, shape, or form. Granted, there's interest, and you've got to pay it back and all that fun stuff. But not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases. Paul's getting back to this issue. The joy for me, Paul says, the joy in all of this is the fact that I can see God's Spirit moving in your heart to make you generous. That God is moving in your heart that you might sacrifice for the needs of others. That's the joy. And I rejoice for this. Yes, it was kind of you, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Joy, this joy is filling his soul. Why? Because there is movement of God's Spirit in the lives of the Philippians, and that God is going to provide for them in a great reservoir. Why? Because this generosity, this disciplined giving that is a part that should be a part of our habits is a step in the process of discipleship. Growing in your discipline of generosity is a step in the process of discipleship. If I am to be more like Jesus, I am to be properly relating to the things I have in my life that I might share with those who are around me. And if we are pursuing Christ-likeness together, which I pray you are with me, pursuing Christ-likeness together, that means we are pursuing Christ-likeness in every area, every facet, every nook and cranny of our lives, including our relationship with money, our relationship with our time, our relationship with our resources, our relationship with our talents, our relationship with the resources around us, whatever we would quantify or describe as an asset. How are we properly related to those things so that Christ-likeness is forming in us in the way that we relate to those things? Spirit of God, please set us free from the bondage to stuff so that our generous hearts and our compassion might blossom in fruit that brings glory to God as it impacts the lives of people. That's the posture that we want here. And Paul immediately turns here in the middle of this statement about how he wants the fruit to appear in their lives. He goes right to pictures of worship. I have received full payment and more, verse 10. The gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I love that. Some of my favorite pictures as I go through the Old Testament, as I'm reading through Leviticus particular, time and time again, it's the sacrifice, the offerings go up in the smoke, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And I think, somebody asked me on the way in, what condiment am I going to make fun of today? I don't have a condiment to make fun of, but I do have that right now, this is dangerous. But what's that smell of food that really brings you glory and joy? There's a smell. Jan and I celebrated our 28th anniversary this week, and we went to Disney, spent some time with our son Aiden, who's up in the college program there, and we step out of a building, and Aiden goes, oh, what's that smell? It smells like meat, grilling on a grill. Yes, it's good. It's that glorious aroma of steak. Any steak fans? Thank you. There's some steak fans. That's kind of the picture that the writers of the Old Testament give of God just finding joy in the worship of his people. And that's what Paul describes here. He says, your gift is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God. Listen to what, again, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, what Paul writes in the book of Hebrews. He says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It doesn't say, if you read your Bible regularly, or you spend time in prayer, or you go to church 3 times a month, no. Do not neglect doing good for others and sharing what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I love the consistent testimony of Scripture, that you can look at different passages of Scripture, and it's going to give you the same advice. Our generosity, our giving of our time, talents, and treasures, our gifts to God, our sacrifice, their worship. Worship. Partnership in ministry bears fruit in our lives. The next thing partnership is, we want to highlight, is partnership in ministry leads to ongoing provision in the future. In this part of the letter, this is probably the verse that is quoted most frequently. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Will God provide? Yes. Will he provide what we need? Yes. Can we rest in that? Yes. Can we be content? We're learning. Because it is his riches and glory that are the source of the gifts that he gives to us. And how much riches does he have in glory? Remember, Christ was in a place where he had full access to all things, and he chose to push those aside. Why? Because he wanted to be humble so that he could come and serve us by dying on the cross for our sins. What a gift. It was his riches that became poverty for him, that our poverty might become riches for us. What an incredible, incredible truth. God will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so I ask myself, can God do it? Yes. Will God do it? We will see. God is able. God is faithful. And this is this exchange of me having something to give so that someone who needs something can receive is throughout Scripture. I love what Paul says in the early chapters of 2 Corinthians. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has comforted us in all our affliction." So that, my favorite word, God comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we've been comforted by God. Do you hear that? I am in the middle of an affliction. God is comforting me, not so that I am free from affliction, but I might have compassion to give to the next person who's in affliction. Talk about perspective change for us. We are so self-centered in everything we do that we think God ends with our happiness. God ends with our happiness so that we can extend that to the people around us. He does the same thing with money. If you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 more carefully, Paul talks very, very clearly about the way God works. He says, "You and your abundance ought to give sacrificially to those who are in poverty so that when they are in abundance and you are in poverty, they will share back with you." I think maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're afraid that if I give, then when I need, I'm not going to get because they're not going to give. And maybe what's happening here is we just don't trust each other. Maybe we need to go back to this heart of partnership, that we are together in this. But God will provide all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, a little point of something, whatever this is that I'm about to say. My concern for us, not this church in particular, but Christians and culture in general, my concern is that we look at passages like this and we think this way. We think, okay, if I give, then I will get. And maybe if I give, then I will get more. So in the end, this is kind of a conduit to my prosperity. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that? Have you ever talked like that? Everybody's looking down right now. If you give to get, that's sometimes this mindset here. Well, God will provide all my needs, so I'm just going to give. Why? Because I'm going to get more back. And that may be true, but it certainly shouldn't be the driving factor, should it? That I can give so I can get. And it's almost like giving to organizations, whether it's a nonprofit, a church, or something. All good things to give to. But sometimes we're almost using it like it's an investment strategy. And I say generosity is not an investment strategy, nor is it a tax savings plan. But it's a vehicle by which God's work is done through partnership with the local church. And this is a hard one because in culture, how many times you say, "Oh yeah, please donate to this. That's a tax deductible donation." "Oh, why don't you give your clothes? Do you want us a tax deductible receipt?" "Oh, I want to give to this." Well, if you shelter your income this way, it can be a tax deductible gift and you can save. And there are some financially wise things to do in all of those areas. My concern is not so much at this moment about how well you steward your investments. My concern right now is your heart and why you're doing the things you're doing. Are we stewarding through a church or through an organization so that we can benefit something in some way in the future? And I would say if that's where you are, I would check your motives and I would check your heart. Why? Because generosity is a movement of God's Spirit in me to share in my abundance with those who need, not a means for me to get more later. God will provide for us, and he will provide for all of those who partner with him in ministry and with his people. I believe that. We need to have the right hearts. We need to check our hearts. We need to make sure we're doing the right things as we're giving. And obviously, you are to give a lot of money to the church. So I'm just saying that. And it's tax deductible. There's a weird reaction in our brain when we talk about money. Most of you are mad at me right now. I'm okay with that. Some of you are saying, you know what, this guy's onto something. I hope some of you are also saying, I think the Apostle Paul's onto something. But what I want us to be thinking is how do we properly relate ourselves to our things? Are we giving and receiving in proper relationship? Or is our heart growing more like Christ in these things? And are we giving? Are we living sacrificially? The last thing Paul gets to, and this is now the third time he has said this in this letter, his partnership in ministry is to the glory of God forever. He ends up with a doxology. To God, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, this is, like I said, the third time. He did it back in chapter 2, again, chapter 1. He just erupts into worship. And I think what a fantastic mindset to have as you go through life. That all of this, all my giving, all my sacrifice, all the energies I expend are for God's glory ultimately. Not just now, but for all times. God, how are you honored through the way that I'm living my life? How are you honored through my partnership with this church? How are you honored in the way that I'm using my spiritual gifts here? How are you honored in the ways that I'm giving of my time and my treasures? How are you honored in my heart in this? This is the worship that Paul wants us to participate in. Because partnership in ministry is ultimately to God's glory as he advances his kingdom here on earth. So we come to the task and the ask. Again, the task is the thing we want to do this week, and I want to challenge you to establish a habit of giving and receiving. Establish a habit of giving and receiving. You should, in your mind, have a plan for what you are doing to give. And the traditional way of thinking about it is time, talents, and treasure. What time are you giving? What talent? What gifts are you giving? What money are you giving? What treasure are you giving? You should be thinking and praying through, God, what is it that you, God, help me determine what it is that you want me to do in these areas. We should all have a plan for that. That's not just for the big people. It's for everybody. Have a plan for how you are giving. Read a great book a couple months ago called God and Your Stuff. And in it, he laid out this great framework. I was talking to somebody in the lobby last week about it. Three things. Make as much money as you possibly can. God has gifted us with incredible minds, incredible abilities to invest and work and make money. Make as much money as you possibly can. Second, live as simply as you need to, which is the challenge, right? Because normally what happens is when we make a lot of money, we start living like we have a lot of money, or we want to show people we have a lot of money. Again, back to the heart. Make as much money as you can, but live as simply as you possibly can. And then with the difference, the delta, be as generous as you can to further God's kingdom. And I'm like, wow, that is super challenging. And some of you are saying, well, what's the percentage? What's the amount? Paul says, as you have determined in your heart, give. Give sacrificially, give generously, give regularly. Give out of a heart that loves people and loves ministry and partners together. Establish a habit of giving and receiving. I was reading something this week that Gen Z is the generation that is most consistently involved in public worship on a weekly basis. And do you know what the average is for Gen Z? They're the highest. They attend church more regularly, 1.8 times per month. That means Gen Z, who is faithful, more faithful than any other generation alive right now, is going to church two times out of a month. One way you can increase your receiving is by coming to church, just coming regularly. Get involved in a group, worshiping, giving of your time, giving of your energy, meeting people, hanging out in the lobby and connecting with people, building relationships. Establish a habit of giving and receiving. The ask this week is a prayer. Father, unite our hearts in partnership. And when I think about partnership, I think about all the things we talked about this morning. God, make us partners, giving and receiving. We need God's Spirit to change our hearts and to unite us together into something that's special. Not that we're not special, but God has great things in store for us if we yield to Him, if we lean on Him, and if we follow Him towards Christ's likeness, which I trust is what He's doing in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, you're faithful. You are a good God who provides so faithfully, abundantly, beyond all that we can hope or imagine. God, I pray that we would check our hearts with regards to our stuff. Just cause your Spirit to fill us and to make us more like you. God, we want to be developing habits that are consistent with your Son. We are wanting to develop habits that are giving and receiving. We want to be filled with your Spirit as we interact with each other as a body. But God, we need your Spirit to unite us. And so I pray that your Spirit would do that. And we pray these things in Christ's glorious name. Amen.